I think they keep changing the stage design just to see if we are awake and that we come up here. But, you know, I was sharing about my father a little bit, and every once in a while I will share something about my past, how I grew up. And one of the things that we learned at GLS last year was, which is the Global Leadership Summit, which happens every August, is that the three aspects of trust are transparency, integrity, and consistency. And so hopefully by me being transparent and me expressing my transparency, that we can be building trust from that as well. As I just share how my relationship with my dad was unique, and I'm sure your relationship with your dad is unique, and that each of us get to experience it in different ways. I know not everyone experiences it in a good way, but when we do have that, then we thank the Lord for those opportunities that we have had. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity I had in the years that I had, and that the Lord took my father at the age of 47. And so enjoy your dad in that season that you have him. And so, happy Father's Day. Just want to make that clear that, thankful so much for our fathers. I've titled my message, The First Sign, and we'd like to continue on in our series called The I Am, looking through the book of John. And so we come to the second chapter, and I know if we took every verse and every opportunity in the book of John, we probably would be there for months and months. And so we're taking some snapshots as we go through the book of John. And so I've titled this, The First Sign. And as we begin, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word, and we're praying for your guidance, your direction, and your presence here this morning. Indeed, you might guide and direct, the application might be clear, and that people might walk out of here reflecting on the truths of your word and how it applies to them and how it should apply to them. And so we're just praying for your direction that way this morning, for praying in your name, amen. Weddings are still a big deal, and if you've come to the second chapter of John, you'll see that Jesus here is describing a wedding that he attended. And that's a big social event on most people's calendars. In fact, as life gets busy and as our lives expand into multiple different families, and if you're a great-grandparents, you have multiple kids, you know that it's hard to get families together these days. And so what an opportunity when God provides a wedding for family to get together, and that you can go and you can enjoy each other's presence. And so this past weekend, the family, it was a large family, they had 9 boys in the family, and all but one came to the wedding. And that they said the last time that family had gotten together was 6 years previous at a previous wedding. And so they were looking forward to those weddings as well. But now last weekend was the last son finally got married. And so I'm not sure what the next occasion is going to be when they get together again. You see them listed in newspapers, and they have been listed in newspapers in the past, but now social media, and so you look on Facebook and you'll see and other means of ways of mentioning different weddings. And those that are of distinction, you'll see they're plastered all over social media. Maybe they even make the news. And so the story of John here writing for us in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, is well known for the fact that it is the beginning of the signs of Jesus, but also for the fact that a wedding, Jesus turns water into wine. John tells of a wedding in Cana of Galilee that Jesus gets an invite from his disciples. And we know at this time, as he comes to this wedding, not all the 12 disciples were with him. And so we believe that just 5 came with him to this wedding. And so for most of us, the most significant news of this sign, the first of several that John mentions, is the fact that whether the miracle of Jesus was the producing of wine or grape juice. And I'm not sure if you grew up with that kind of understanding. And I grew up in a conservative situation, so I always presumed up until I was well into my teens that somehow Jesus had produced grape juice. And so what we do is we center the story around that, and it pulls us into distraction. And it can be a distraction from all that God wants us to learn from this account written to us. And so as we read this passage together, let's be looking and seeing all that God has for us from these first 11 verses of chapter 2. And so let me begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. where the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim, and he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the headmaster." So they took it to him. When the headmaster tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The headmaster called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. There are many directions that we can go from this passage, but the chief message that John wants to communicate with us is that Jesus' glory is manifested. And the result is that the disciples responded in belief. We look back into the first chapter, John chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so throughout the book of John, the glory of Jesus is on display. The glory of God is on display for us. And the purpose being is that we might actually turn to him, that we might see his glory, and that his glory might be on display for us. The story of the turning of water into wine is first to display Jesus' glory. The great signs were to point to the greatest man in eternity. Yes, he came as an infant and took upon himself the life as a man. But he was also a very God at the same time. He was God, and so as he begins to show his ministry and begin to show his signs, one of his purposes is that his glory might be on display. They were in the presence of God when at the wedding there, and so his glory is displayed for us. And the miracle pointed to Jesus being the Creator God who could transform things from one condition to another. This demonstration of his power glorified Jesus in the eyes of those who witnessed and heard about it. And then we also see that his disciples also were convinced and believed on him. And so another opportunity for Jesus to develop the relationship with his disciples, that they might believe in him. The account says that the disciples believed in him. This was not the first time of belief, but in a deeper way they had believed than they had believed previously. As we have opportunity to walk with the Lord, as he displays his glory to us in our lives, we also have opportunity to grow in our belief with him as well. See, the difference here is that they did not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But now we, post-cross, on the other side of the cross, we as his children of God have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We get to see the glory of God in our lives on a daily occasion. And I believe God's message for us as well. Are you prepared to see the glory of God? And how will you respond when you do see the glory of God? Jesus will increasingly reveal himself while the disciples will grow in knowledge and trust, and the Jews will become increasingly hostile. He wants us to be convinced that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and that we can place our trust in him and believe as well. And so here this morning, we can put our trust in him, because he has displayed his glory, and has displayed his glory for us, and that he is who he says he is. Each of the miracles that are on display in this book are a sermon in action. It points to the reality of who Jesus is. They were not simply powerful displays of compassion, but were designed to reveal who he really was, for they unmistakably manifest God at work. And so God has chosen to reveal himself to us. And one of the ways he has done that is through these signs, through the book of John. And he wants us to get to know him. He wants us to have our belief challenged. He wants us to have our belief grow as we work through the book of John. And so as we work through this book, trust that you will grow in your belief in him. See, a sign is a miracle that points beyond itself to a major truth about God made known through Jesus Christ. This is the first of 7 great miracles or signs mentioned for us throughout the Word of God, throughout the book of John. The purpose of a sign is to point to a destination. Belief in the sign does not get you to the destination. You will still need to go to the destination. Signs point to Jesus, but one must go to him, receiving him, believing in him for salvation. This was the beginning of Jesus' signs, and he makes the choice that it will be at a wedding. Wow, of all the places that he could have chosen, why a wedding? And I believe one of the purposes that Jesus had is that he did not want to come and be a big splash on the scene, whereby they would drive him to being their king. And so he takes a simple place, a wedding celebration. He could have made his first sign in any location, but decides on a select location to a select group who would not have even been aware that the miracle had taken place. And so it's almost like it's done in a quiet way. The only ones aware were the servants, the disciples, and the head waiter and Mary, who would have known that a miracle had taken place. Yet it had the profound effect that it increased the belief of the disciples, as it can for us as well. When we realize that if Jesus can transform water into wine, he is well able to transform our lives as well. And whatever situation you're going through, and you're going through at the moment, God is well able to transform that situation into good. Sometimes the things that we experience in our perspective are not good from our perspective. But whatever means God has in them, I believe that one of the purposes of God in that is that we might see his glory on display and that we might marvel in him in the midst of whatever we are going through. We are not sure when the miracle took place. Was it as they were pouring the water into the stone water pots, or was it when they drew it out? Or was it when the head waiter tasted it? Whenever it happened, the servants obediently carried out the command of Jesus. The instruction of Mary to them, to the servants, was, whatever he says to you, do it. And so John here in this passage emphasizes six aspects of obedience for us. Their obedience needed to, first of all, be entire. For Mary here, the command says, whatever, speaks of scope and range. Whatever the command or instruction from Jesus, they were to act on it. There were no parameters or margins to the command. So if he tells you to do this, then go ahead and do that. If he tells you to do that, then go ahead and do that. That's not listed. Mary says, whatever. And often the commands for us in the scriptures are as well, whatever. There is no scope or range to the commands of God as well. And so what are we going to do when the commands come to us? These servants would not have known Jesus, and they may not have known Mary either. And Canaan was a village north of Nazareth by about 8 to 9 miles. We're not told who the groom or the bride are and how Mary had authority to give a command to these servants. She may have had a role as an assistant at the wedding. It may have been a relative, a family relative as well, and thus the involvement for her in the wedding. They unquestionably followed what Jesus told them to do, even though it did not make sense to the need that they had for more wine. The object is, we need more wine, we don't need more water. Well, yes, these pots were for purification. They needed to be filled, but maybe they didn't need to be filled right at that time. And it's really easy to start questioning why this command at this time. But here, they sought and they believed and they followed in their obedience. The leading of the Lord in our lives will not always make sense to the felt need that we have, but will we be willing to act upon it? When all of a sudden God comes to us and he lays a command or direction for us, how do we respond to that, the command that God has? Do we seek to put margins upon that command? Do we seek to put parameters on how we are to fulfill that? These servants didn't. They followed the whatever. And sometimes God's command to us is in the whatever. And are we willing to seek the leading of the Lord in our lives? It will not always make sense to the felt needs that we have, but are we willing to act upon it? Is God asking us to take a step of obedience in our lives? Is that what you are facing this morning? Do you believe that God has led you to a place where he wants you to step out by faith? Remember the story of Abraham when all of a sudden God told him to go to another nation? He didn't know the direction that he was going in. He was just told to step forward by faith. And sometimes God has that for us as well. I don't know what direction that God has me, but I'm going to take that first step because he's asked me to move in that direction, and I know that he is well able to supply in that whatever he asks me in that. If we're going to be witnesses to the miracle, we must be willing to act upon the leading of the Lord. If we are going to be witnesses to the miracle of God in our lives, then we must be willing to act upon the leading of the Lord. The second aspect of their obedience is that it was to be exclusive. Whatever he says to the exclusion of all others. The command was toward a specific person that they were to take their instructions from. In life, there will be many voices seeking to give you good advice that has the potential to cause confusion and send you in multiple directions. It is not that it is bad advice or given with ill intentions, but can you separate out the leading of the Lord in your life? Do you know what his voice sounds like? Do you know what the leading of the Lord is and his direction? And seek to follow his direction to the exclusion of all others. Thirdly, the third aspect of the command was that it was specific. They were to do it, not something like it or something part way or something equivalent, but it. When the word of God has a specific command for us, how is our obedience to it? Are we specific to it? Or do we see the commands of God in Scripture as legalism and set our own margins to them? What do we do with the commands that God has for us? Are we seeking to be obedient to it? Living life as bond slaves means learning to obey specifically. And multiple times throughout the Word of God, multiple of the disciples talk about being a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And if you here this morning are a bondservant of Christ, what does that look like and how does it reflect in your life as you seek to live life as his bondservant? A bondservant means obedience to his master in all things. You don't have the right to question him on what he's asked you to do. We have simply to follow in obedience and trust him in the midst of it. These servants carried out the command to fill the water pots with water. And then fourthly, they obeyed immediately. They took the task upon themselves and filled each of these six water pots, which would have held 20 to 30 gallons each, to the brim. We are told that these water pots were used for the custom of purification. They were made from stone as they could not contract uncleanness. And so if they were made out of clay and if they contacted uncleanness, they would have had to be destroyed. But because they were out of stone, then it was free from becoming unclean. The average house would have had one jar. And it is presumed that because of the wedding, there was six there present. Before the meal, the servants would pour water over the hands of every guest. Strict Jews washed their hands before a meal, between courses, and after the meal. This purifying extended not only to washing hands, but also to washing the dishes and washing the cups and the vessels. This water would have also been used for foot washing as well. And a chief purpose would be to cleanse themselves from contact from Gentiles and other ritually defiling things more than just germs. And so thus the purpose of having these water pots in their presence. And they sought to follow through in immediate obedience. Fifthly, they obeyed completely. They filled them to the brim. We are not told how far the water source was, but they carried as much as 180 gallons of water. During our missions training, we had to carry water to our house. We did not have any running water in our house. And the source of water for us was like about 150 feet away. And so then it was often my job to go get the water. And so 5 pails of water uphill was a little bit of a workout. No, it was not uphill both ways, as we teasingly talk about our parents. It was uphill one way, and it was easy going downhill with an empty pail. It's a little harder going uphill with a full pail of water. We're not sure why they had been left empty, but they needed filling. And they took it upon themselves to make sure that they were filled to their limit. How far do we carry the commands of God in our lives? Do we go to the extent of a full obedience? Here they filled them right to the brim. They could have made a choice to say, well, this is going to be good enough here. But no, they took it upon themselves to take them right to the limit. Maybe they even had a contest to see how much water they could actually get in each one of these containers. Then there was no space left for any additives either. We would think, well, maybe just pour some cordial in and get it done and that's good enough. No, there was no room for cordial or anything like that. And maybe you're not familiar with cordial, but when we were overseas, we'd often have juice mixes and we could make juice by pouring some cordial in. And then, I don't know, what would be something in our culture maybe if you have meal or whatever and put some meal into whatever your drink or something like that, maybe that would be similar. And then sixthly, they obeyed successfully. Each new instruction as it came, they obeyed. Fill, draw, and take it. There would have been fear on their part as they sought to draw it and take it to the head waiter, as they would have been shamed and disciplined if it had been water. So when did it actually turn into water? Did it not turn into water in the pots because the pots were continuously being used as purification and wine would have meant cleaning them? Or was it only when they drew it out, or was it only when the head waiter tasted it? Yet they obeyed without hesitation. They got to see the glory of God as they were the closest to the action. We were not told of them coming to belief. Yes, they got to handle, they got to see the glory of God in their lives. How they responded to that is not told to us, except for the disciples. And so we're not sure if they actually came in faith because they got to witness the glory of God. And so how do we respond when we witness the glory of God in our lives? Do we even know what the glory of God looks like? If we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, He goes with us in whatever we are doing. His hand touches whatever we allow His hand to touch. Do we come to that place in our lives, say, God, I'm an open book, do with me as you so choose. You've got the opportunity, I belong to you, I'm your bond servant, that your glory might be able to be on display in whatever He has for me. And then what do we do when the glory of God is on display in our lives? How do we respond when we witness the display of the glory of God? A Jewish wedding would last a week, and much preparation would have gone into hosting the event. And so over as much of a year, preparations would have gone in for this event. And so part of the custom was that the groom at an unknown time would go and pick up his bride. She would not know when he was coming. But when everything was made ready, then the groom would get the command to go and take his bride. So now they were together, this week of celebrations that were going on. And I'm sure in those year of preparations and just building a house for them, but also making preparations, they would have made sure that there was lots of things available, lots of food available. But we're not told why all of a sudden they ran out. Maybe they had Uncle Ernie come and he was a little bit more of an imbiber or whatever. I'm not sure what all happened, but they ran out. Village weddings were a major social event. They often involved the entire community. Running out of provisions would have been financially hurtful, as the value of the wedding gifts would have declined as well. It would have been a great shame upon them if they would have run out, and they probably would not have been able to live down the shame for the rest of their lives because they would have always been remembered as the people who ran out of wine. And so here, God comes to this, Jesus comes to this wedding celebration, and he seeks to follow through and bless the couple with this wine. So Jesus came to celebrate the couple. Our image of the Lord may need some adjusting, as he is not against celebrating an event as significant as a marriage. And we're not sure all the things that went on, but I'm sure if Jesus' presence was there with his disciples, he would have gotten involved to some degree in the wedding celebration and the things that were going on. And he was seeking to lift up the place of marriage in each of our lives. At this event, Mary informs Jesus that there was no wine. Jesus' response to Mary, his mother, was not disrespectful, but wanted to emphasize that there was a different relationship between them now. It is an expression of polite distance. And so his public ministry had begun, and early relationships would not determine his actions. Mary was not to relate to him any longer as her son, but as her Messiah, the Son of God, and her Savior. And so as Jesus begins his public ministry, he's seeking to move their relationship to a new place. And even on other instances in the Gospels, you will see that on display as well. His public ministry had begun, and early relationships would not determine his actions. And Mary was to relate to him as her Savior. There are some who believe that Mary has a significant role of influence with God, and this would speak directly to those who hold that thinking. And here, Jesus politely seeks to put Mary into a new relationship, no longer of influence as is his mother. Jesus had no doubt about his mission and was not hesitant to accomplish it. The reference to the hour has not come yet is in reference to the reason for his coming was the coming crucifixion. And so as he begins his public ministry, the cross is before him. And he is, at this, even at this time, moving towards that event in his life. And until that hour, he was not to be ordered by men. He was to be about doing his Father's business. Jesus' glory was on display at the wedding in Cana in turning the water into wine. His ministry is about transformation. Transforming the water into wine demonstrated his power, but also his care for meeting a need such as a lack of wine. Here were newlyweds who were celebrating in their early lives together, and they would have been betrothed to each other for an extended period, and they were readying everything. And so we are not told of how they ran out of wine, but this is the fact they did, and Jesus came and transferred the water and transformed the water into wine. Through this, his glory is demonstrated not only for his couple, for us as well. His disciples were impacted by this glory resulting in belief. God's glory is still being displayed for us today. What is going to be our response to the demonstration of God's glory in our lives? However, God seeks to display that in our lives. Are we aware of his hand in our lives and upon our lives? Do we understand that his presence going with us, his glory is evidenced, sometimes in small ways, sometimes in big ways? And so in Isaiah 45, verse 6, it reads, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. How do we take what God has for us as he sought to lead us to these steps of obedience? What does our obedience look like in our lives when he asks us to move forward by faith? Sometimes becoming a Connect teacher or a VBS teacher is not necessarily our thing. But have we stopped to pray about it and say, seek the Lord? God, is this what you have for me? And if God does have that for you, do we move forward by faith in that? Because God, I'm going to believe you in this because I don't know where the strength is going to come. I don't know where the wisdom is going to come from. I trust you in this. Or maybe God has some other big steps for you to go across and talk to your neighbor or to develop a relationship with your neighbor. Can I believe him for that? How do we build relationships with different individuals? If you got grass, it always will seemingly wants to grow. And sometimes your neighbor gets busy. Do you stop and think, well, maybe if I cut my neighbor's grass for him, that could be a blessing, an opportunity. Or all of a sudden he's away on holidays and it's garbage day to take the garbage out. Can you take the neighbor's garbage can out to the street for him? Is that a way to demonstrate, start building relationships as God leads in our lives? God moves in many, multiple different ways as he gives us opportunities to be a blessing in people's lives. Let's move forward with him in obedience to him. And let's seek to, as Mary has commanded us, whatever he says to do, do it for us to do it. Let's just close our time this morning in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, thank you for this time we've had this morning. And Heavenly Father, as you go with us, your glory is on display in our lives. May we just not just stop and marvel at it, but may we just extend our belief in you in and through it. May you open our eyes that we might be able to see your glory on display, and that Heavenly Father, our hearts might move in belief towards you. And then Heavenly Father, as you make demands in our life, may we seek to be obedient to whatever and direction you have for us. We're praying this in your name. Amen. God bless. Happy Father's Day. Have a great time in celebration.